Do you want to be an effective communicator? Everything's about communication, right? How you get along at work, at school, with your wife, with your husband, with your children, with your friends. You need to be an effective communicator. Do you want people to remember what you say, what you teach, if you're a teacher? If so, then we need to learn to communicate like Jesus did. Jesus was the master teacher, the master at communicating. When he spoke, people listened and learned and remembered. Even when they didn't agree with him, they still heard him because he spoke with such power and conviction and authority. He was God speaking to man. What was Christ's primary method of teaching? Well, I briefly referred to this last Sunday, so this is a little review, but Jesus used stories, parables, illustrations. He didn't just speak ideas and concepts. He showed his listeners the truth. Many communicators bore their listeners. How many times have you been to a lecture where they bore you with the rhetoric, with a lot of words, a lot of ideas, a lot of concepts, a lot of impressive vocabulary, but you go, what exactly are they saying? Unfortunately, our minds are not able to grab ideas without handles. Jesus gave us handles, illustrations. People need word pictures to help illustrate ideas. Now, some view the mind like a computer that just stores data. Like a file cabinet stores data. Now, your mind might work that way, but mine doesn't. Data just goes in and out. Instead, my mind is more like an art gallery. I see pictures, more like a theater. I remember stories and images. I remember faces better than names. How about you? I remember movies better than books because I saw it and heard it. I remember images better than just ideas. So I believe that if you want to be an effective communicator, you need to tell stories like Jesus did. You need to paint mind pictures. You need to use illustrations and object lessons to give your listener something to grab onto and remember. And that's exactly what Jesus did. Already in the Sermon on the Mount, we've seen him do this several times. In chapter 5, he says, you are the salt of the earth. He didn't just say you're the influence of the earth. He says, you're salt. You preserve. You bring flavor. There's something about you that makes you different. You're the salt of the earth. He says, you're the light of the world. He said, a city that's set on a hill can be seen. That you can picture that. You can understand what he's saying. Last Sunday, he talked about the birds of the air. Remember how they don't work, they don't worry. But yet God feeds them. Then he pointed out the flowers of the field and said how God clothed them in beauty, how they didn't worry. All these are word pictures that the mind can grab a hold of and remember. That's what made Jesus an effective communicator. And that's why I use object lessons. I don't just talk. I use illustrations. And every single Sunday I do a children's corner. And I've had many of you tell me that you remember the children's corner better than you remember the sermon because you saw it and heard it. It gave you something to see, an object, and a lesson. And we're all children at heart. We love those little stories with kids. Today I'm going to introduce my message with an object lesson for you. I saw this many years ago, and it stayed with me. I still remember it. I'm going to draw a picture, and I'm going to ask you to tell me what I draw. There it is, here it is. Beautiful work of art. Beautiful. So what is it? A spot? A period? A dot? Anybody else? A what? A bullseye. Ooh, a bullseye. Somebody saw a bullseye. A target. Nobody's got it right yet. you're all seeing this. You're seeing the spot. What you really are seeing is a white sheet of paper with a spot on it, right? That's the size of a quarter. That's one quarter. If you were to make the rest of the paper, it would be 99 quarters. Everybody saw the dot and didn't even see the rest of it. There's a point to this story. Is that's how we are with people. We noticed their faults, their spots, their weaknesses, and we miss the rest of the picture. We say, we don't trust that guy because, we don't trust her because, and we see some little flaw, and we don't see the big picture because we don't know that person. We make judgments. Remember the old thing about a book cannot be judged by its cover? We're critical. We often overlook the good qualities because all we see is the negative. And that's the lesson today. I've titled my message, Stop Criticizing. At first I had the Z, I had it as a S, so that you would go, that's misspelled. It's the first thing you would notice if I had the S there. Stop criticizing. Oh, he didn't know how to spell. Because that's how I did spell it the first time. Then I thought, that doesn't look right. That doesn't look right. Are you one who easily finds faults in others? You're critical? Are you busy critiquing people? Being maybe a little bit judgmental? A little condemning of others? Writing them off? That's what Jesus addresses here in chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. Jesus uses illustrations to drive home his point. And today we see three word pictures in just these few verses, six verses, to clarify what Jesus is trying to communicate. And you'll see those in a few minutes, but the issue here is that of judging others. The first three words are, do not judge. Do not judge. That's the message. Now, there's two sides to this issue. There is a positive side to judging. That's not what I'm talking about today. But there is a time to make judgments, to be discerning, to be wise, to know right from wrong, to come alongside a brother or a sister and maybe have to confront them gently and correct them gently. Sometimes you need to be that voice of reason to that child or that adult in your life that's being unreasonable. But it must be done with the right attitude. We're going to hear about that in this passage. Jesus used good and godly judgment throughout his ministry. He often confronted sin and hypocrisy, but he did it in a loving way. So here Jesus is going to talk about the other kind of judging that is the wrong kind of judging. You ever hear somebody says, don't judge me? That's what they're talking about. This is placing ourselves in the role of a judge, of being critical of others, of being judgmental, maybe looking down on them because of some fault that they have, having maybe a little bit of a holier-than-thou attitude. That's not helpful. That's hurtful. Not just noticing faults. Sometimes we're looking for the faults. Let me think that guy over. Let me see what I can find fault in her or him. If this is you, if you're kind of a judgmental person, you may say, well, I have the gift of discernment. Well, maybe you do, but stop writing off everybody. Everyone's got faults. Amen? Anybody here without fault? Cast the first stone? No? We've all got faults. So let's reread this passage. Let's listen to what Jesus said. He's going to talk about the wrong kind of judging in the first five verses. And then at the last verse, he'll talk about the right kind of judging. All right? So as we read these are kind of humorous illustrations given by Jesus. No one thinks of Jesus as being a funny guy, but I imagine these came across kind of strange, kind of odd, these illustrations. So let's talk about the wrong kind of judging beginning in verse 1. Do not judge. A lot of people love to quote that verse. Don't judge me so that you will not be judged. Jesus simply and clearly states his point. Do not judge. Do not be so judgmental. Do not be so critical. Let me remind you that Jesus is not forbidding all judging. There's a time for discernment and pointing out faults. But he's specifically talking about people like the scribes and Pharisees who thought they were better than everybody else and everybody was below them. They were in that crowd that Jesus was talking about. So he says, do not judge, verse 2, that you will not be judged. For in the same way you judge, you will be judged. These are the words of Christ. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. If we judge, we're going to be judged. Now, there's two interpretations of this warning. Let me give it to you. Number one, this applies to judgment in this life, judgment by other men. If that's the case, then this is kind of like the boomerang effect. When you judge others harshly, others will in turn judge you. You're going to be treated the same way you treat others. What goes around comes around. Others will treat you the same way you treat them. Have you found this to be true in your life? If you reject others, they're going to reject you. If you love others, they're going to love you. But there's another interpretation. This could be talking about the next life, judgment by God. Listen to this. If we judge others, then God will judge us. He is the true judge, isn't he? He's the only one without fault. He will settle all accounts. He will hold us accountable for our judgmental attitudes. Now, does that kind of scare you a little bit, that you're going to be held accountable? Does this fit into your theology? Will God really judge me, a believer? I thought there's no condemnation in those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, there's no condemnation, but there's still judgment. God will judge his followers. Did you know that? In the end, there are two kinds of judgments. Let me tell you about them. One called the Great White Throne Judgment. You've heard of that. That's the judgment of unbelievers. At this time, they will be condemned and punished and will be forever separated from God. So if you don't get right with God, someday you'll stand before the judge and you will be condemned. Wow, that's sober, isn't it? Sobering? Have you gotten right with Christ? Have you made Jesus your Lord? Have you made God your Father? So that's the Great White Throne Judgment, but there's a second kind of judgment. It's called the Judgment Seat of Christ. This is where Jesus will be judging believers. We're all going to stand before Christ and give an account for our life. Now, the issue here is not salvation. If we've trusted Christ, we will not be condemned. The issue here is judgment for our works and our service and our rewards and loss of rewards. You say, well, that's kind of foreign to me, so I'm just going to read to you a couple of verses. You can follow along if you want. If you're fast, you can turn to Romans 14:10. I'm going to read to you a few verses there, but listen. Just listen. But you, this is written to believers, why do you judge your brother? Doesn't that sound like Jesus saying that? Why do you judge your brother, your fellow Christian? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. There it is. We as Christians will be standing before Christ someday. So then, each one of us will give an account to himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another. Paul is quoting Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount. Do not let us judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or stumbling block in our brother's way. So you will be held accountable. You may say, well, I'm a strong Christian, and I'm critical of others who aren't as strong. Be careful of being critical of your brother. How about this? 2 Corinthians, this is again Paul writing, chapter 5, verse 10. He's writing to believers, to you and to me. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed or rewarded for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. We're going to be held accountable for the words we say, for the thing we do, for the thoughts we think, for the way we treat others. We will be held accountable, not condemned, not sent to hell, but loss of rewards. Christians, you can lose your rewards. You can come under God's displeasure for the way we treat one another. What does Jesus say? Love one another as I have loved you. You can't call yourself a Christian and be judgmental and negative towards your brothers and sisters. Jesus now gives us a humorous illustration. You've all heard this before. Verse 3. Jesus says, why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye? That little tiny splinter. But do not notice the log that's in your own eye. How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do you see a little humor in that description? Hey, bub, you have something in your eye. So do you, my friend. A speck is a small part, like a splinter, of the log, of the huge plank, the board, or the timber. Both are the same source. That's the idea. A splinter is a piece of a log. We are most critical of that in others, which we ourselves struggle with. Did you hear me? The very thing you know you struggle with, you see it in others. You go, oh, they're not so good. We criticize others for our very own weaknesses that we don't want to admit. We see that in others, which the Holy Spirit is convicting in us. We try to divert the attention off ourselves onto others. Look at that speck in that guy's eye. Look at that spot in his life. Look at that inconsistency. We think we're taller when we make others smaller. We often see the fault in others and excuse it in ourselves. Listen, when someone else takes a long time, he's slow. When I take a long time, I'm thorough. Really? When someone else doesn't get something done, he's lazy. When I don't get something done, I'm busy. When someone else spends a lot of extra money, he's wasteful. When I spend extra money, I'm generous. When someone else says what he thinks, he's rude. When I say what I think, I'm honest. When someone else is strongly opinioned, he's bullheaded. When I'm strongly opinioned, I'm firm. See, we excuse in us what we see in others. When someone else moves towards a venture, we say, he's irresponsible. How could he do that? When I move forward, I'm a man of faith and vision. When someone else gets ahead, he's had the lucky breaks. When I get ahead, it was due to my hard work. So we have different judgments when we look at ourselves than we do with others. Critical, judgmental, while at the same time forgiving ourselves. Overlooking our own faults. It's time to reverse our thinkings. Maybe we should be a little more honest about ourselves and a whole lot more forgiving of those around us. Stop being so critical. That's what Jesus is saying. Don't be judgmental. Look at verse 5 again. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly enough to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Jesus is saying, deal with your own faults first. Look in the mirror before you look out. Then maybe you'll be more ready to relate to those around you. There is a place and time to assist others with their splinters, with their weaknesses, but only after we honestly dealt with ourselves. Our final verse today is a mysterious kind of verse at first glance. It contains more of these illustrations. And at first, maybe it doesn't make much sense, but let's read it. Verse 6. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. What an odd thing. You know, I remember when I was studying this, I asked Rachel, maybe you can help me come up with a good title for this message. Here's what she came up with. Pigs, pups, and pearls. That's a good message, Rachel. Maybe we'll use that one someday. Let's talk about the right kind of judging. It has to do with pigs and pearls and swine. Jesus is here telling us that there is a time for good judgment, godly discernment. Let me explain. Look at verse 6. Do not give what is holy to dogs. What does that mean? Well, you remember in their day, they didn't have little house pets, little chihuahuas and poodles that sit on your lap. These were not cute little friendly dogs. These would be more like wild scavenger dogs that have run around in packs and terrorize people. They're dirty, they're diseased, they're dangerous. When someone called somebody a dog, that was an ultimate insult. You dog. Now, when I lived in Oregon, I fished sometimes every day, sometimes twice a day, because the salmon ran in the rivers where I lived. And I got to know this guy. I met him on the river, and we started going fishing together. His name was Imran. He was from Iran or Iran. How do you say that? Iran, Iran? He was one of those guys that could hardly speak English. But we'd love to go fishing together, kind of competitive. And I remember one day, I hooked into this big Chinook. Big, giant fish. And he walks over to me and grabs me and starts shaking me. You dog! You dog! he was kind of insulting me, but kind of excited for me, I guess. But why did he say you dog? In some cultures, that's a kind of a negative thing. So Jesus here says, don't give what's holy to dogs. What's he talking about being holy? Well, he's referring to meat that's been offered to God in the temple as a sacrifice. This meat is too holy even to be eaten by men. It's burnt as a sacrifice to God. You don't take that meat that's been offered to God and give it to the wild scavenger dogs. You wouldn't give sanctified meat, holy meat, to wild dogs. They would just wolf it down and wouldn't even appreciate it. So Jesus gives a second illustration that's similar. He says in verse 6, and do not throw your pearls before swine. You starting to see the connection there? Swine, the Jews didn't domesticate swine. These were not pets. They didn't eat pork. Dogs and swine were considered filthy scavenger beasts. They wanted nothing to do with these wild boars who traveled around eating whatever they could find, mostly garbage. He says, you don't cast your pearls before these scavenger pigs. The Jews regarded pearls as extremely valuable. In one parable, Jesus talked about a man that sold everything he had to buy one beautiful pearl of great price. Remember that? And it makes no sense to give that pearl that you've invested in, that you've sought, that you treasure, to a pig. They're only going to taste it and break their teeth and get mad and turn on you in anger and tear you to pieces. You guys ever watched Old Yeller before? Has it been a long time since you've seen Old Yeller? Yeah, I still watch those kind of movies. Remember Travis has got this method. Travis is the boy, and Yeller's his dog. Got this method where he kind of hangs out on a tree branch and drops a rope down, and the dog would kind of scare the pigs by it. He'd catch them and catch his pigs that way until the branch broke, and the pigs tore him to pieces. And tore the dog to pieces. They're vicious, wild creatures. Now, you'll have to read the book or watch the movie to see what happens. I won't tell you the end. So what is Jesus saying with these twin illustrations? Both are making the same point. He's instructing us to use good judgment and discernment. God's message is holy. God's word is precious, like a pearl, like this precious meat. It's valuable. Sadly, some in the world don't appreciate it. They reject it. You talk about the Bible, they get angry. They don't get happy. They'll viciously attack you and trample you under feet as a Christian. They'll attack the messenger because they hate the message. In the same way, you wouldn't give holy meat to dogs. You wouldn't give precious pearls to swine. Jesus is saying, use discernment, use judgment on who to share God's word with. I thought we're supposed to share it with the world. Well, we are. But sometimes the world rejects it. Remember, sometimes when the disciples went in and preached a city and they rejected it, they went on to the next city. They brushed the dust off and went on to the next city. They didn't force feed God's word to people that didn't want it. If God was drawing them and opening them, they would teach. If they were receptive, fine. If not, they withdrew. God's word is sometimes rejected and ridiculed and opposed, and there's a time to step back and stop sharing. You still share the basics, and when they open up, then you can share more. Be careful of trying to share more than people are ready for. You will never argue anyone into heaven. I have friends that I talk to, and they want to talk about everything controversial, but they don't want to talk about their soul. They don't want to talk about salvation. They don't want to talk about Jesus. They want to talk about Noah's Ark and Jonah and the whale and dinosaurs. And they go off on all these tangents. Don't bother until they're ready for the gospel. The natural man will not receive the spiritual truth. These dogs, these swine, will not receive these holy things. Be careful of trying to share your deep theological thoughts with somebody who's not tuned in. Unbelievers. If they rejected the pure, simple gospel, they will reject the deeper truths as well. So there's only so far you can go with someone that's not receptive. Then you back off. That's what Jesus is saying. There comes a time when you need to shut up and start shining. What did Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? Let your light so shine before men in such a way that they see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. It doesn't say hear your good works. Sometimes their ears are closed, but they'll see what you do, how you live. We need to be light. We need to be salt. And that will draw people. If and when their hearts are softened, then you can share what's holy. Then you can share the precious pearls of God's word with them when they're ready. So let's wrap up. Nice short 6 verses. We've learned today 2 things. There's a wrong kind of judging. And that's the kind of judging that's judgmental, that's condemning. Jesus says, stop being judgmental. Stop being such a critical spirit. Start loving people and stop picking on people. Remove the log out of your eye. And then there's the right kind of judging, that of being spiritually wise and discerning and knowing how far to teach, how far to encourage, so that we can assist others in a way that they'll help them. Amen? All right. We're going to end a little early because we have a VBS meeting. If you can help with VBS, there's going to be a brief meeting in the room behind. Then go home and have a quick lunch and come back. If you're one of the helpers, come back early. I'll be here all day. So if you want to come early and help, you're welcome to. Strawberry Festival takes a lot of prep. So let's stand together for a closing prayer.